From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, back into the book of 2 Corinthians. And let's turn to chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And while you're turning there, we want to look at a message entitled, The Blessed Life of a Giver. The Blessed Life of a Giver. We've been moving through a series of messages on giving that have all come expositorily from these two chapters, primarily in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We kind of wrap up Paul's exhortation to the church at Corinth to give generously to the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. And as we've seen two chapters essentially devoted to this issue of this offering, we've seen many principles of giving that have been borne out in these two chapters. And we kind of wrap things up with chapter 9, where we see, again, Paul reminding his hearers, his listeners, and by the person of the Holy Spirit, certainly the church in perpetuity, and especially and even us today, of the blessing, the promised blessing of giving. Jesus himself reminded us that it's more blessed to give than to what? Than to receive. And I pray that you recognize yourself, that is, you're able to recognize yourself to be a giver, and not a taker in the most negative sense of the word taking. And so as we think about the blessed life of the giver, you know, this last couple weeks I've been pondering Old Testament text in regard to what that blessed life looks like. And again, probably the most prominent text that we have in the Old Testament may be found in Psalm 1. We're talking about how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers, and yet the wicked are not so. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's an Old Testament text that's prominent and predominant in regard to what the blessed life looks like. As we think about the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, we think not only of the Psalter and the Psalms, but we also think of Proverbs. One of the Proverbs that I think parallels Psalm 1 in regard to what the blessed life looks like is found in Proverbs chapter 3. And many of you know by heart Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will do what? He will direct thy paths. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You know, in this parallel passage in Proverbs that parallels Psalm 1 in regard to what the blessed life lives, again, beginning in verse 5 with trusting in the Lord with all your heart, it picks up now in verse 9, this parallel passage in Proverbs dealing with the blessed life. And verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3 says, and honor the Lord from your wealth. And from the first of all your produce. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Two beautiful parallel passages in the Old Testament, in regard to what the blessed life looks like. And in the Proverbs, specifically in verse 9 of chapter 3, we're reminded that we are to honor the Lord from our wealth and from the first of all of our produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I want to say that, again, we've touched on this before by way of introduction, that this is not the name it, claim it, charismatic idea of pressing obedience so that we can get stuff. There's a whole purview here, what a blessed life looks like. But I want you to see, by way of introduction, these Old Testament texts and how they harmonize with our text this morning. Matter of fact, Paul's going to reach back into the Psalter in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to affirm these principles of the blessed life of a giver. So I just want to kind of touch on some of those texts along with Paul. And as we see the blessed life of the giver, we see this again reiterated over and over again in the Old Testament. We're going to see it specifically this morning in our text in 2 Corinthians 9. I want you to see, again, three thoughts that arise from this passage this morning as we see it in its totality. Number one, we're going to see Paul pushing for faithfulness. He's going to push the church at Corinth for faithfulness. And then we're going to see the promise of faithfulness. Again, honor the Lord from your wealth, so that your barns would be full and your vats overflow. There's a promise in faithfulness. Now, by the way, there's a promise, and we're going to see this more exhaustively in a moment. There's a promise beyond just the material promise. And then finally, we're going to see the product of faithfulness. What does it ultimately produce when we give and when we are givers? What is the totality of that blessed life look like from our text in chapter 9. So that's what we're aiming at this morning, and I want to read the text, all of it, verses 1 through 15. So let's give attention this morning to the reading of God's word. Paul says, "For it is superfluous," there's your big fancy word, superfluous. You can just write out somewhere, "unnecessary." "For it is superfluous, unnecessary for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia," so again, Corinth is in the region of Achaia, in Greece, Macedonia. So Paul's been boasting to the Macedonians about the Corinthians who are in Achaia. "Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence that we've had. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." Or maybe greediness. Maybe in this time, this window, maybe greed has crept in, and now we've got a problem. You're unwilling. Just a little commentary. Verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he add his blessing to it. So we pick up in, again, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and we see, again, Paul is having to push them for faithfulness. He's wanting to assume the best. You hear that. You read the text and you hear that. We're trusting that you're going to be prepared. We're believing that you're going to be prepared. But at the same time, we're worried that you may not be prepared. We have some insight into the fact that maybe you're not prepared. And the fact of the matter is, there's the possibility that maybe covetousness or some greediness has arisen there. Now again, keep in mind that this whole appeal for this offering to be taken up and collected for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem is in the context of a lot of conflict already. We've been addressing the conflict. Matter of fact, he's going to come out of chapter 9 and he's going to get back on the detractors at Corinth that are seeking to undermine his ministry, undermine the gospel, undermine the integrity of the truth of the gospel, stir up and gather for themselves an opposition, a party of opposition against Paul and Titus and many of the faithful brothers who have been faithfully extending themselves to Corinth in the hope of the gospel. So there's a context here where you sense in Paul that he recognizes that there is the likelihood of unpreparedness, and at the same time, there is the push and hope for faithfulness from him in regard to them. So we read that in verses 1 through 5. Again, he says, verse 4, lest if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. He says in the latter part of verse 5, he said again that the same might be ready, this promised gift, into verse 5, and that you not be affected by covetousness or greediness. So again, we're praying that you're ready. We're praying that you're not affected by covetousness, that you've not changed your mind and now you're tight-fisting other brothers who need relief and help through your contribution. There's a push. As we think about Paul's push for faithfulness, one of the things that's evident, and that is Paul is concerned, number one, for Corinth's testimony in light of the broader churches in the region. Paul says, you know, what if the Macedonians, what if the Greek believers come down with me or come with Titus and they find you unprepared? We're concerned about your testimony before them. I want you to understand that Paul trusts that God's going to provide for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He knows that. And so some would say, well, I don't know. It's almost like he's trusting maybe that Corinth would do their part, and if not, Paul's push for the faithfulness of the Corinthians is not necessarily for someone other than them. Do you see that? Paul's push for the faithfulness of the Corinthians is for them, that they be faithful. And know what it is in that faithfulness. To be blessed. To be blessed as a giver. He says again, concern for their testimony. Concern for, again, the way the other churches will recognize and perceive them. He wants them to have high esteem. He wants them to be on equal footing. He wants them to be blessed by their faithfulness as a church, as recognized by other churches. Paul's concerned for them. He's concerned for, again, their testimony. Least or lest Macedonians, verse 4, come with me and find you unprepared. So Paul was pushing for faithfulness, for their benefit, for their testimony, for their blessing. Paul, not only in pushing for their faithfulness, was concerned for their testimony, but Paul was pushing them through their inconsistency. I read a work by Dr. Warren Wiersbe years ago on worship, and he said that God is more concerned for the minister than he is the ministry. That is, he's concerned about you. He wants you and I to grow and to, again, be characterized and marked by blessing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of the sinner. Honor the Lord from your wealth so that your barns would be full and your vats overflow with new wine. God gives us these precepts. God gives us these words and principles and commands of being a giver, a cheerful giver, because that faithfulness in us actually does something to us. It builds us up. It blesses us. It leads us in paths of righteousness. It is the evidence of what it is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. Paul is pushing them, concerned about their testimony among the other churches, and pushing them through their inconsistency. God doesn't need the Corinthians' money. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my money. He owns it all. We need to give so that our lives would be strengthened and edified and blessed. It is the blessed life of a faithful giver. Strengthened, encouraged, empowered, not weak, not immature, not greedy and tight-fisted and selfish. Everybody loves that guy, right? The push for faithfulness, concern for their testimony, pushing them through inconsistency. They had been inconsistent. Matter of fact, Paul's going to address them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So just two chapters from now, he's going to say in chapter 11 and verse 8, listen to this now. Paul said, I had to, and he uses this word, he says, I had to rob other churches. I remember having lunch with a guy years and years ago in Homerville, Georgia at Jimbo's Barbecue. Oh yeah, Jimbo's Barbecue. And he asked me, he said, what in the world did Paul mean when he said he robbed other churches? And he was reading this as a new believer, and he, you know, was trying to figure out the nuance, the semantics, and the way Paul would use words and metaphor and imagery. What do you mean? What did he mean he robbed them? He had a picture of Paul sneaking into the sanctuary at night and grabbing one of the offering plates and stuff in his pocket and running out and jumping in his car and leaving. Of course, we know the part about him taking the money out of the offering plate was completely out of context and wrong. Car part was fine. But, yeah, so I said, here's what he's talking about. He was ministering to the church at Corinth. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was faithfully threshing, if you will. Isn't that the language? That we're not to muzzle the ox while he's threshing. He was faithfully threshing at the threshing wheel. That is, as he was serving as a beast of burden, so to speak, metaphorically, laboring to bring the word of the gospel and to disciple the church at Corinth. And it was their responsibility to take care of him and his financial needs. But he refused to do that. He refused to do that because there was a contingency there at Corinth that was saying, oh, he's just here for the money. He's just here to see what he can get. He's just here to see what he can get, how he can fleece the sheep. Now, there are those that are like that, but Paul wasn't. And Paul appealed to the other churches in the region to provide for him when it was Corinth's responsibility to do that. And so it's in that sense that Paul uses the imagery, the metaphor that I robbed other churches. So he says that in 2 Corinthians 11:8. I had to rob other churches. As other churches took care of me financially while I was serving you. Now the reason I bring that up is because Paul was reminded, again, of their inconsistency. Remember, they were prepared a year ago. They were ready to go a year ago. They were up a year ago. They were, man, let's storm hell's gates with water pistols a year ago. And now, their love has grown cold. Their fervor is gone. Their inconsistency is relatively apparent. And while Paul's hoping and praying the best, he's not unrealistic. And he's like, listen, guys, this isn't about God needing your money for them. It isn't about God needing your money for me. It's about your need to be a faithful giver so that your life can walk in what it is to be blessed, happy. Makarios in the Greek. When you think about Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. The word simply means happy, joyful. He says God loves a joyful giver. We read that in our text. It's interesting that the Septuagint in Proverbs 28 or 22 in verse 8 in regard to this text says that God blesses a cheerful man and a giver. That's how the Septuagint in the Greek renders the Hebrew of Proverbs 22:8. And that's how Paul is bringing this over into this New Testament text. And again, that Septuagint, which Jesus would have read in his ministry, says, God blesses a cheerful man and a giver. This is what the apostle is referring to here. So we're talking about the blessed life of a giver. This is not, you know, the pastor trying to drum everybody up to meet some type of thermometer goal about paying off a note. This is about God speaking to his people and talking about what the blessed life looks like, what it entails. It entails giving. So we see Paul's push for their faithfulness. But we move beyond verse 5, and we pick up in verse 6, and we see the promise of faithfulness. So we pick up in verse 6, and what Paul begins to do in verse 6 is he begins to give somewhat of a litany of Old Testament text. Again, keep in mind when Paul says, writing to Timothy in the pastoral epistles, that all scripture is inspired by God, at that point in time, the only canonized text that Paul had access to was the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. So he's bringing these principles out of the Old Testament. A lot of people like to say that there is no claim to giving in the New Testament that the Old Testament supports because we're not living under the Old Testament. Well, that's not true. There's a principle of giving that men and women of faith possess now in the new covenant. And this principle and conviction of faith that Abraham, again, according to Romans 4, possessed, was possessive of all of them. And so Paul appeals to these Old Testament texts. Again, he talks about the laws of sowing and reaping. We see that in Hosea. But in verse 6, he says, "He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." The old Baptist preacher John Gill said this. This is good. This is poetic even. He said, "The sower cast and scatters his seed with an open hand." Listen to this. "Was he to grip that seed in its fist, or only let go a grain of corn or wheat here and there, he would have but a poor harvest. So the cheerful giver opens his hand wide and bountifully supplies the wants of the needy, who, as the sower casts his seed on the empty field, so he bestows his bounty on indigent persons, on all men in want, and especially the household of faith. And as when he has done, he harrows the ground and covers the seed under the earth, where it lies hid, and is very unpromising for a while, and yet he exercises faith, hope, and patience with respect to a harvest. So the generous benefactor does what he does in a private manner, as may be, and though for a time his good deeds may seem to be unattended with little prospect of reward, yet in the end they certainly shall, for as a man sows, he shall reap. If he sows, that is, gives nothing, nothing shall he reap. If he sows little, little shall he reap. If he sows much, much shall he reap. So that of the self same kind which he sows, as he is liberal in things temporal, so he shall prosper and succeed in the same." Again, we talk about three principles of sowing. That is, you reap what you sow. Right? So Hosea says it like this: if you sow the wind, you reap the what? The whirlwind. So you're going to reap what you sow. If you sow good, you're going to reap good. Okay? If you sow bad, you're going to reap bad. If you sow stingy selfishness and selfishly, then that's what you will reap: a bitter heart, a greedy spirit, and you will always, always be left unsatisfied, because you can't satisfy your flesh. You just can't do it. Try it. You know, we have tried it. And every time you reach one of the fleshly goals of attainment, we're reminded that's not enough and we need something more, to the point that the wisdom literature in the Old Testament tell us that death, hell, and the eye, and I'd give a little commentary there, the green eye of envy, cannot be satisfied. So you reap what you sow. You always reap after you sow. You know, we live in instantaneous need to be gratified society, right? We want it now. I want my MTV now. Now, those of you who don't have any gray hair, you probably don't even know what MTV is. But that was the motto coming up as a teenager for me. I want my MTV now. And so there is a faithfulness to sowing wherein we wait on the Lord. You see that exhortation all through the Bible, right? Wait on the Lord. Blessed is the man that waits upon the Lord. And so there is, again, one of the principles of sowing: reaping what you sow, that is of the same genus or kind, reaping after you sow, right? And then you always reap more than you sow. So you reap the same kind, you reap later, but you always reap more. Again, Hosea says you sow the wind and you reap the what? The whirlwind. You put one kernel of corn in the ground and it'll raise on a good year a stalk with two ears, with several hundred kernels an ear. You reap more than you sow. That's just a principle that God's not just given to the church, but he's built that into the universe. And so we hear Paul leaning into the Old Testament metaphor of reaping and sowing. We think about the principles. Paul's certainly talking about not just spiritual realities. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But he's talking about material realities as well. The promise of faithfulness. Material needs. God meets our needs. God will meet our needs. Has he not? I mean, come on, guys. Some of us have been without power for 5-6 days at the longest, maybe. But you still had everything you needed. Did you not? You know you did. And you had somebody right around the corner. All you had to do was call. Now, some of us are just too proud to call. I got Patrick. I was calling Patrick. Man, just send out a text. Tell him that we'll help. We'll do. And so I'd rather die here than get be helped. Lord help you on every front. He's been faithful. He's met every need. I'm reminded of a story. You probably appreciate this, but there was an elderly widowed lady in this little little subdivision. She was just getting by on very little, and medical things had kind of built up, and things had gotten so tight that her budget for groceries was not there for the month. She was always sharing her faith and sharing her testimony and praying with people in the community and meeting people at the mailbox and different things and talking about the Lord. She had an old angry atheist neighbor, and he just despised her. Just despised her. Hated hearing about all this Jesus stuff and praying to this God in the sky. And anyhow, he recognized that she didn't have as much this particular month. And he actually overheard her on her front porch praying that God would meet her need for food. Just a simple prayer. So he heard her praying that prayer. And so the next day he went out and he bought sacks of groceries. Put them on her porch. And he was watching and waiting, and she came out and she saw those groceries and she fell down on her knees and she lifted her hands up and she began to just worship and thank God for those groceries. And he ran from his house, you know, and he said, God didn't give you those groceries. I'm the one that gave you those groceries. God's not real. He didn't hear any prayers. I'm the one that gave you those groceries. And she fell back down on her knees again and worshiped God in prayer. And she said, Lord, not only did you bring me groceries, but you had the devil deliver them. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. And I've never seen God's children do without or beg for bread. Now I want to share with you something. Just by way of practicality, as we think about the blessing of giving and the blessed life of the giver. What giving does is it is part and parcel of the entirety of our lives by way of balance. So what do you mean, Brother Ed, by way of balance? What are you getting at? I want you to go back and look with me at this text again. I want you to hear what Paul says in verse 8. Look at what he says. Now, he's talking about the context of giving, right? I'm not forcing this into the text. It's here. He says in verse 8, and God is able to make what? All grace abound to you. That always having what? All sufficiency in what? In everything. For what? For every good deed. In abundance. All grace. Always having. All sufficiency. In everything. I want you to know that giving is part of what the balanced life of the believer is. You can have a lot of boxes checked in regard to, again, your spiritual faithfulness, fidelity, spiritual disciplines. But I'm telling you, if you don't have the box checked of being a faithful giver, then you're out of balance. You ever been around something that's out of balance? My wife does not let me wash her clothes. I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again. She says I break all the rules of laundry. She don't let me wash her clothes. I break a lot of rules of laundry. I mean, I wash dark clothes with white clothes and dish towels with undergarments. I do it all. And I don't even fill the thing up right. You can tell when you don't fill it up right, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I'll be in there listening, watching television or something, and I hear that thing go wham, 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 wham. I just turn TV up. It's like I can get that thing loud enough where that don't bother my conscience anymore. Then I go in there and the thing's like 8 feet from the wall, sideways, you know, almost unplugged itself. That's what your life looks like spiritually when you're tight-fisted. Now, by the way, I'm not asking you for a new car or a $4 million jet airplane. One Pentecostal preacher years ago said that the Lord told him that if his church didn't give him $1 million, God was going to take him home. If he'd have been a Baptist, Miss Cheryl, the kitchen ladies would have been preparing a dinner for his family later. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the balanced and blessed life of a faithful believer. He recognizes that everything that is in his hand was placed there by a merciful, giving God. And with open hand, God, this stuff is yours. And you show me, you know my lights need to be on and my kids need to eat. You know that. And they have eaten and eaten well. And yours too. But Lord, at the same time, this stuff's not mine. I'm not an owner. And you're not an owner of anything either. You're a steward. You know what a steward is? Somebody that's been commissioned to faithfully care over somebody else's stuff. Your kids aren't yours. Do you hear me? You're a steward of them. And you will give an account to God about how you stewarded them as His. But not just them. Everything down to that last copper penny is His. And He has given it to us. And from what He's given, we can provide for ourselves. Not in greed and lust and idolatry, but in faithful fidelity. God, this is your stuff. So as we think about His promise of faithfulness, His promise of faithfulness is not just to meet material needs, but it's so that all grace in everything that we, by giving, will be blessed and well-rounded believers thriving in all categories. The blessed life of the giver possesses a renown and a respect as godly, faithful, joyful saints of salt and light in this world. Tell me something better to run after. Tell me something better to have placarded as a word on your tombstone. But he was a faithful, joyful saint. She was a faithful, joyful saint of salt and light in this world. And everywhere she went, she possessed the power to encourage people in Christ. Everywhere he went, he possessed the power to encourage people in life. That's what it looks like when we're faithful in that same endeavor. Paul, again, leaning from many passages. One of the passages that he leans from is certainly Hosea chapter 10 in verse 2. I just encourage you to turn there. Let's look at that real quickly. Paul's going to quote it. We ought to reach back and look at it. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, "So," quoting Hosea, who said, "So, with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness." Now look what he says in verse 12, and this is why I wanted to turn back to Hosea, because we get the whole context of it. Here's what he says in verse 12. He says, "Break up your fallow ground." I heard an old preacher years ago. I was a little boy. A little boy at First Baptist Church, and I remember him praying this prayer, and I didn't understand it then. But I liked what it sounded like. But he said, "Lord, I pray that you and your mercy," kind of like when Matt does our time of confession for us. It's really a time where we're asking God to break up the fallow. You know what the word fallow means? It means hard. Hard, unproductive ground. God, I remember the preacher saying, "Lord, break up the fallow ground of our heart." I was like, what is that? That sounds so cool. Break it up. Break up the fallow ground of our heart, God. Loose us from the slavery and the bondage. Paul would call it, here's what Paul's fear was for the Corinthians, that maybe a spirit of covetousness has captured you. We translated that word greedy. Maybe a greedy spirit. A tight-fisted spirit. Hosea says, "Break up the fallow ground, Lord. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." Sow with a view of righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. Paul's quoting that here in our text this morning. He's actually quoting as well Psalm 112 and 9. We'd do a disservice to ourselves to not turn there and see that. Psalm 112 and 9, again, we see the Apostle Paul leaning into the Old Testament. Get this now. He's leaning into the Old Testament for principles for New Testament believers, right? I hear a lot of people, well, they just don't like tithing. They don't want to hear you. Tithing is the Old Testament. We're New Testament. We're not supposed to tithe. We give whenever we want, whatever we want, and even if we don't want. That's not Paul here. Paul's leaning heavy into the Old Testament principles. Psalm 112 and 9. "He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." These are principles that Paul is bringing out of the Old Testament and reestablishing in the New Covenant Church for us today in the context of these believers being blessed through the well-rounded need and necessity of being givers. So we've seen the push for faithfulness, concern for their testimony, pushing them through their inconsistency, the promise of faithfulness, the material things that we need. God knows that. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness," Matthew 6:33 says, "and all these other," what? "Things will be added unto you." But I want you to see finally this morning, not only the push and the promise, but I want you to see the product. What happens? What happens when we faithfully fight against our flesh, which always wants to tight fist, which always thinks that, you know, if I don't keep and for myself and to myself, I'll do without, will do without. Like God's not able to provide daily bread for you. He had to teach the Jews, the Hebrews, some strong lessons in the wilderness, remember? Remember about gathering manna? He said, just get a day's portion, except for the day before the Sabbath. And that day you could get 2 days' portion for you and all your family. You remember what happened to the greedy ones, the unbelieving ones, the unfaithful ones who went out and gathered up all they could. They hoarded it and then they hid it. They tried to hide it in hypocrisy. They hoarded and they hid. Remember what happened to that? It rotted. It stunk. It bred maggots. People could walk by their house and say, boy, that's the smell of unfaithfulness. I wonder if somebody walked by your heart and the house that holds it. I wonder what they smell. I wonder what they smell when they walk by my heart and the house that holds it. I wonder if they smell the stench of a greedy, tight-fisted, always taking but never giving heart. Lord, Lord, help us. Let that not be me. Let that not be you. Let that not be us. Well, Paul goes on. And in verse 12 and following, he moves from this push to faithfulness, this promise of faithfulness, and he gives us a profound look at what it all does. Now, keep in mind, remember that one of the principles of sowing and there's a passage for that too. Those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will no doubt come rejoicing, bringing what? The sheaves with them. Okay, so now we took that reaping to weeping, found the text, and now let's get back. So he said that one of the principles of reaping is that you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. I don't know how many more moments that you and I have in this temporal body. You or me. We don't know that, right? We don't know that. But one day it's all going to come to an end. One day all of it's going to come to an end. This temporal moment is going to give way to eternity. One day all of us are going to stand on that golden shore, right? Denny, what was it that John Piper's mother had over the sink? All but is done for Christ will last. One day we'll all stand on that shore. And in that moment, I promise you, we may not think about it now, especially when we're in the heat of the flesh and we're greedily pursuing something, or we're off track as believers and we kind of lost our way and we're tight-fisted. But one day, standing on that golden shore, to use the words of the hymnist, the only thing that will matter is what we did in faith for the glory of Christ and His church. And if there are allowed any regrets in that moment, it will be everything that was done in the flesh. And if we are allowed regrets in that moment, it will be regretful. So you reap after you. So we just sow in faith. Amen. We sow patiently. We sow good and righteousness. That's what Paul, quoting Hosea, said. Sow righteousness. Sow righteousness in the context of giving. And so we stand on the golden shore. Paul says that the product of that faithfulness, he says in verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. Now, go back with me if you will. In the New Testament, Jesus said this. He said that there are ultimately two commandments that the Ten Commandments boil down to, that the 600 plus commandments boil down to, and that all of the commandments not just by way of letter, but by way of spirit. They all boil down to these two simple commandments. And what are they? Love God and love your neighbor. Look at what he says here. The product of faithfulness, verse 12, the first product is that we supply the needs of each other. He said, but there's more. So what is the product of our faithfulness in giving is that we're loving our neighbor. You know, there's so many things that this church does to the resources that you give to help, listen, kids and adults and people. I mean, not just what you give by way of material resources, but your time that you give. All of that together. This church has loved neighbor in our community as good as any church that I am aware of. I don't know how many wheelchair ramps that we've built, how many water heaters that we've replaced, how many roofs that we've repaired, how much money we've sent to orphanages, if we were to add it all up, how much money has gone to, again, sharing the gospel and helping people who can't see because their eyes need glasses in Mexico, how many kids that have been helped at Carmi through resources that have been funneled there? How many kids that have been helped in the public school system that come from indigent families that can't provide things? How much help that we've been able to do to our Christian school in Carbondale that needs the resources to raise up kids with a Christian worldview of education? Pregnancy Crisis Center money. Kids here that have given and stand on the sidewalks and beg people to turn back from murdering their own little child in the womb. And we could go on, and I'm not scratching the surface. We could go on and on and on. And all of it is enabled by your faithfulness to give, not just material resources, but your resources of time, your energy, your giftedness. But not just the product of faithfulness, being the product of loving my neighbor, but also the product of glorifying my Savior. Look at verse 13. Because of the proof, again in verse 12, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you even as much as give a cold cup of water in my name, your reward in heaven will not be lost. You will stand on the golden shore one day, and not what you tight-fisted, not what you greedily grabbed and hoarded that stenched even in the present moment, but it will be all that you gave, all that you gave, all that you sowed unto righteousness. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. And so we preach the gospel, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. Paul understood. Who are the ones yearning for them? Jews. Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are yearning for who? For Gentile believers at Corinth. We're preaching on Wednesday night through the book of Ephesians, and we're reminded how God has torn down the wall. The wall of racial hostility between Jew and Gentile. And Paul reminds these Gentile believers that the Jewish saints in Jerusalem, they yearn for you, they love you, they see you. Bonded by even a stronger bond than just biology and genetics. But they see you and recognize you as kin in Christ. Brothers and sisters of the most intimate level. the product of faithfulness, loving my neighbor, glorifying my Savior. And he closes in verse 15. And what a way for us to close this morning. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How does he wrap this thing up? He wraps it up by saying, when you give, you are just like your Father, your Heavenly Father. Because he gives. And he gives you more than just rain for the harvest. He gives you more than just life. He has given us his own Son. The product of faithfulness. Loving our neighbor, glorifying our Savior, and being like our Father.